each of you. Derek, thank you for the songs, and I appreciated the scripture and the prayer. And all these kinds of things, these being together, of course, is part of following the Lord and being energized and having vision in life. I want to begin this morning with several questions. My questions might sound a little strange, but they don't feel strange to me. We encourage vision and joy in people so they don't need to explore and pursue sinful pleasure. That might sound like a strange question. I'm asking this question because I believe some people sin because their energies are not engaged in something better. And then the question in the experienced church is trying to keep the wheels from falling off the wagon, or do you experience church as pursuing an energizing vision, as trying to reach an energized? Now, I'm not going to spend much time, any time, talking about wheels falling off a wagon. But that picture, I think it can be easy to focus on the mechanics of something rather than where we're trying to go. And I propose to you that these two questions are related. I'm convinced that people who do not have a fulfilling vision or goal or task to do that engages their creative energies will often use their energies to pursue earthly selfish pleasures. And I believe the church is, I'll say, responsible to fulfilling mission and vision. So the things I say this morning may seem unrelated to giving people a fulfilling vision, but I assure you they are connected. The question I will try to answer this morning is this: what vision or mission do Jesus and the apostles hold before the church of Jesus Christ? The answer to this question can help each of us embrace an energizing vision. Now, as still part of the introduction, I want to do Matthew 28:18-20. And the things I'm going to say here about these verses, I've said before, I think more than once. Verses read like this. I'm going to summarize them. I'm not going to spend much time on it. Matthew 28:18-20, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in the on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen." So in these verses, we see three statements, three commands, and we see two reasons to engage in these missions. And the three missions are the go and make disciples. The second is baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the third is teach people to observe all things that Jesus has commanded us. The first one, go and make disciples. So the word disciple means learner. So a disciple is a learner, an apprentice. What is called, has been called historically, an adherent. Someone who is a follower, someone who is learning from a leader, teacher. And a disciple of Jesus is learning to do the things that Jesus says to do. That's who we think of in Scripture when we think of a disciple. A disciple is learning to do the things that Jesus says to do, the things that Jesus would do if he would be living our life. And of course, the reality is living our life, not for us, but with us. He is with us. So a disciple is energized by being an apprentice, a learner of Jesus, energized by the awareness that I am living life with Jesus. And I think when people forget this, when they don't think about it, it reduces their life with energy and purpose. So Jesus is with us. And then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit means, the word baptize means immerse. So immerse these apprentices, these disciples, these followers. Immerse them in God is the idea, in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. How are we immersed in God? Well, there are many ways. When we congregate like this, sing songs together, we worship God. When we read Scripture, when we pray, when we listen to God's Word preached or taught, when we fellowship, when we talk about our life and how God is working in our lives and what he's doing, and when we confess and repent, are transparent about our lives and acknowledge areas of failure and victory and areas of need for growth. And when we or play together, or maybe camp together. We haven't done that lately. And by the way, I'm looking forward to this evening. Now, in all of these activities, we are being immersed in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We are learning from God in these places and areas and interactions. So the opportunity we have to immerse fellow believers and others in the presence of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in corporate worship and in private conversation. Opportunities and interactions, they energize me. I don't know if they energize you, but we experience God as we experience others who know God. And then a command to teach people to observe all the things Jesus commanded us. So we are energized by the task and opportunity to arrange opportunities for people to experience transformation, inner transformation, and outer obedience. Be transparent enough to say that in my life, and many of you in your lives, have interacted with many people, talked with many people about important life issues and challenges that people have and the struggles they have to commit to trusting God, following Christ, making choices that they know are right and good, as opposed to continuing their poor habits. And we all have these things, but I have had these kind of conversations many times with people. Sometimes I have them with myself. And so have you. And I think we all know that we, in some ways, these kind of opportunities maybe make us tired. But then in other ways, they energize. Especially when we see progress, when we see where God has been working, when we see growth. And so this is a command that we engage with people in these opportunities we have for the growth of the kingdom of God and for the growth of individual people. And this is our opportunity and challenge. And we can be energized by the work. Mission statements are commands that energize. They can. And then prior to and after these three mission commands, Jesus gives two compelling reasons why we should obey these three commands, carry out these three missions. And the two reasons are Jesus has all authority in heaven and earth. And the second one, Jesus is with us until the end of the age. So Jesus is the final authority, and he is given authority in these tasks and in this kind of and in the missions. He has given the Church of Jesus Christ, he has given followers, his followers, authority as well. And of course, any authority that followers, authority we have in relation to these missions comes from Christ. And this is not an authority or power we have as humans to, for example, the devil leave or I was going to say demand that people grow, but that doesn't work. We all know that doesn't work. Authority we want to exercise in relation to these missions does not originate in ourselves. It comes to us through Christ. So this authority is his, and he shares that with followers. And he is always present until the end of the age. His presence. And I'm guessing that most of us have experienced his presence and have been energized by the assurance that Christ was present. So these three missions and two reasons. And they energize me. They are the reason, I think, that I talk with people. And they're also the reason that I will smile. They're also the reason that I am still the pastor of this church. Yes, I think I want to say this, that the last month, Mary Sue and I have enjoyed our travels very much. And we are glad we were able to be where we were. But we also realize that it's easier to be at home than it is to be globetrotting. And that's not me trying to make a negative statement about anything. It's just how it is. And so how our physical condition or how we feel or sleep, how our sleep, all of that can affect the level of our energy and whether we are energized about good things. And so this is all connected. So the Lord has given us missions, and he's given us reasons to be energized about his work. So now I want to focus on the three things that I put in the bulletin there. What vision or mission do Jesus and the apostles hold before the Church of Jesus Christ? And I'll admit in the beginning that the other visions or missions that the scripture refers to, emphasizes, but I'm choosing to talk about these three this morning. So the first one is the universal church is one family of God, and it's composed of both Jew and Gentile, with Abraham, the spiritual father. That this is a vision of the church. This is God's view of the church of Jesus Christ. So Christ and the apostles envision a church in which the life, death, and resurrection of Christ produces a living church composed of both Jews and Gentiles. There's only one church of Jesus Christ. I'm going to try to say a few things here that express how I as energizing. So according to Scripture, Abraham is the spiritual father of the one family of God. And that this is a major theme in Scripture, and I don't think I have thought about this very much the first maybe 50 years of my life. But I believe it is a major theme in the Old and New Testaments. And I realize this theme. So in Ephesians 2, here's what it says, verses 12 to 17, that at that time ye were without Christ, from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye are sometimes far off, meaning Gentiles, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, both Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. For to make in himself of twain, of the two, Jew and Gentile, one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, Gentiles, and to them that were nigh Jews. For through us have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Then in Romans 4, that says that Abraham believed God, counted to him for righteousness. And the point in Romans 4 is that Abraham, the way Abraham became a person, a member of God's family, the way he became that was he was counted righteous because he had faith in God's promises. And Romans 4 says that this happened 14 years before he was circumcised. And then Romans 4, 11 and 12 say that this is for Abraham being the father of both the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, and the circumcised, the Jews. So Abraham is the spirit of both believing Gentiles and believing Jews. And so there is only one family of God. Now, I want to make a few applications of this. And I realize for this to really be a fruitful sermon, we would have to have a conversation afterward. Applications here. So Abraham is the chosen one by God to be the father of the people of God, whether they are Jews or Gentiles. And this is based on Abraham believing God's promises. I think it's clear in Romans 4 and other places. All people can be justified and therefore belong to the people of God by grace, by God counting them righteous and reckoning them a member of the family of God. And Gentiles do not need to become Jews. They don't need to join Abraham's physical fleshly family through circumcision or practicing the Mosaic law. That's not necessary to belong to God's family of faith. So there's a family of God, and all believers belong to this one family. And the mission of every local church, I believe, is to invite, I'm going to use the word heathen, to invite heathen to trust Jesus and enter this one family of God. And the mission of every local church is also to offer belonging to people who belong to Christ. Now, sometimes when I'm talking, I also have another thing going on in the back of my mind. I've mentioned that before sometimes. So I see it that the responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ is to offer, it's a mission to invite heathen to trust Jesus, well, of course, and to invite our own children to trust Jesus. But of course, we don't think about our children as heathen, and that's another discussion. We don't think about our children as heathen, but in Scripture they're as lost as the people we think are heathen. So when believers share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people, they are inviting people first to join God's worldwide family of faith. And of course, for me, I would hope that anyone I am inviting to trust Jesus would at least consider worshiping with me where I worship. Okay? I'm not belittling that at all. But I'll say that I think one reason people, have hesitated inviting heathen to Jesus is this, in the back of my mind, thought that, well, they won't want to go worship with me, and so I would hesitate to invite to trust Jesus. So I would have a lack of energy to do that. You understand what I'm saying? And I think that's faulty. I think we have to start with they are God's family of faith, and that is the first thing that concerns us, and we can be energized by that invitation that we're offering for them to enter the family of God. And not refuse to share the gospel with someone because I suspected they would not join the church I attend. So this is just a practical thing that I see here in the vision that Christ and the apostles have for the church. So the mission of every local church is to engage in activities that invite people to trust Jesus and belong to the community of faith. I'll just say this, that in the last several years, I've talked with people from other places who are engaged in mission activities in cities that I'm guessing we wouldn't want to live in. And their activities in these cities have been quite challenging. And they, people who have tried to do this kind of mission, were not able to get their church's support or participation. And one reason is that there's no way that these people would ever become Mennonites or join the church. And I just want to say that's really sad when we can't be energized by the gospel call and we have, you know, other us from being energized by the gospel call. So another thought here with the universal church. So Christ's death and resurrection to bring all people of every nation and tribe and people group to the obedience of faith. And I find this in Romans 1:5 and other places in Scripture. The obedience of faith. Okay, so the gospel of Jesus Christ is intended to do more than deliver people from their fear of going to hell. And I think this, the gospel of Jesus Christ is intended to bring people into a following Jesus kind of life. An obedient, upright kind of life. And so I affirm this vision of the gospel bringing people to an obedience of faith. At the same time, to be honest about it, it is easy not to have energy to share the gospel because we are afraid it will not result in obedience or the level of obedience I think is appropriate. And I get that. I can wonder about that myself. I'm just raising that as one of the things I think that undermines energy to invite people into this worldwide family of God. The second mission or vision that I have here in your notes is apostles envision a church in which imperfect, broken people are growing into the image of Christ. So the question here is whether the church is, I'm ad-libbing here, whether the church is a community of holy perfected people, or whether it includes people who are broken and need to grow and change. So here's what Christ said, 9. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sinners, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Then we have, there are many verses I could use, but I'm just using a few. 2 Corinthians 3:18, "But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Spirit of the Lord." So, believers are not perfected yet, not completely grown up yet, not what we would call fully mature yet, but they are in the process of change. And this is what we're all called to. So, the vision of the church as a place where people grow, where they can change. So the application here is that every new convert, whether a formerly unchurched, I guess what I called a heathen, practicing despicable habits, or a good, I'll just say a good 15-year-old, all of these people are imperfect and have room to grow. Church members' brokenness and sinful habits are the source of much discouragement, I believe, in church life. And it's the source, too, often, of much conflict in church life, the ways in which people need to grow, and questions about why they don't and how they could, and many questions like that, which I'm not making fun of the questions. They're real questions. But the discouragement about these things, I'm saying, can hinder energy for work in the kingdom of God, or even can result in lack of energy to care for one another because of these kind of challenges. So many believers cannot get energized by the idea of welcoming sinners to Christ and the church because they are so broken and will require so much help. And critical when I say that is a reality. I've heard comments like that most of my life, places I've been, and I'm just saying this is a reality. Some of us have walked with broken people long enough to know that healing and change is not easy. Also know that Jesus is able to change people, and I have seen people change, and I've been energized by that. But these are challenges we face when we think about the vision that Christ had for the work of His kingdom and the possibility of the gospel changing people. My last one is Christ and the Apostles, a church in which believers participate with Christ in the rule of His universe, in the expansion and growth and rule of God's kingdom. So I referred to Matthew 18 in the beginning. So Christ has a work for each of us to do. I think it's amazing how God takes individual people, whatever their gifts are or skills, and how He can use people with all those diversities and diversities of personality, and we are all. We are all so different, and sometimes these differences are a source of great frustration. But how God's vision for the church is to use all of these people with their gifts and skills to accomplish His work. This work is very personal, but the personal does not mean alone. And so how do we participate with the growth of His kingdom in our personal lives and in corporate life? This is the question. But I do believe that to the extent that themselves as an agent of God, a worker in God's kingdom, I think that's the extent to which they have energy to live life and to do work. So I'll just say sometimes when I've been talking with, there are people among us who are very involved in the world, going places that some of us probably would be afraid to go. I've been to a few of these places myself and get home safely. But there are some of among us who are very energized by those dangerous tasks. And we might say, that's not even smart. Okay. Maybe not smart, but they are engaged in these things because they feel called of God to do it. And this is participating in the growth of God's kingdom and the spread of the gospel. So as a result of Christ's death and resurrection, according to Romans 8, creation will be delivered from the bondage and into the glorious liberty of the children of God. So, again, I want to say the goal of salvation is not just getting to heaven. It is about participating in the rule of His universe, of His kingdom, which I believe that we will do after this life in what we call heaven. In the new heaven and in this future world, believers will glorify and worship God and participate in we don't even know what all But I think we'll be happy to be there, and we will be energized as we're given. And I don't believe any of us are going to be complaining. And if you are inclined to complain in the next life about the work God gives you, I think to deliver you from it. Okay? So believers are destined to participate with God in the rule of his new creation. I believe it's what the Bible teaches. And we are beginning to do that in this life. And I'm trying to encourage us to focus on this call and the mission and the opportunities we have where we are to engage in the work of the gospel and the work of the kingdom. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that you are alive and present, that you are in the work, have the mission, the vision to spread your gospel throughout the world, and your goal to bring people to yourself to belong to you, and your goal to defeat and the devil, and show us, Lord, how to participate with you and give us energy. Give us a desire to participate with you, your work, in the work of your kingdom, in growing your kingdom in the hearts of people. Bless each one here, Lord, and give us wisdom. Give us wisdom as we ponder your call in each of our lives and where and how you want us to participate with you, and thank you. Amen.